So, we've been thinking about temptations. We're all tempted, and sometimes we're tempted, and we yield so easily that we hardly notice we were tempted. And we've been looking at some of the temptations we face in our lives, which if we do yield to them, will inevitably make our lives worse. And today I want to think about one that I think we all probably know about, and it is that... talked about it with the kids. Oh, I wish I'd done that differently. It's a dwelling on the past. It's a dwelling on what we did, and it's a wishing that we hadn't done it, or that we had done it some other way, and because it's in the past, it's something that we can't really do anything about. Or put it another way, it's dwelling on regrets. And we all have regrets, and when we dwell on regrets, instead of moving forward in life, we indulge, and we wallow, and we don't make any progress. It's totally unproductive to dwell on regrets. Solomon, why Solomon? He has something to say about this in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 7. He says, do not say, why were the old days better than these? The good old days. Days before I'd done that thing I wish I hadn't done. For it is not wise to ask such questions, says Solomon. Doesn't tell us why it's not wise. It's just not wise. And maybe we can think of lots of ways why it's not wise, but one of the really obvious ones is, you can't change the past. I mean, it's so obvious. And yet, why do we dwell on the past if we can't change it? Why do we dwell on the things that we did that we shouldn't, that we wish we hadn't done, or the things that we didn't do we wish we had done, when we can't change them? It's absolutely and completely futile. Not only that, but it's a form of torture. You're torturing yourself because you cannot change the past. I can't even change the sentence I've just said a couple of seconds ago. And if I said something really dumb and stupid up here, which has happened, once it's done. And I can't change it. I can apologize. You know, I can hopefully bring it to God and seek Him, but if I dwell on the past, if I dwell on the dumb thing, if I dwell on the thing I wish I hadn't done, then it's a waste of time, and it's self-destructive. It's a form almost of punishment of myself, and it won't do any good whatsoever. Do any of you do that? Any of you dwell on the past? Regrets? I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I'd treated them better. I wish I could bring back those words that I said. Do we do that? And the thing might just be yesterday, but it might actually be 60 years ago. And how pointless and how absolutely hopeless to dwell on those things. Because you cannot change the past. Now, four things occurred to me very quickly, just that I want to mention about this, that four different ways in which we dwell in the past, in which we wish we'd done things differently. So, I wish I had, first of all, I wish I'd stayed in the past. So this is where we dwell on the way things were, and we dwell on what we could do in the past, and what we were in the past, and we wish we were still there. We regret, in other words, growing up and growing old. And so coming with that sometimes is that we try and resist change because the past was better. The old days are better. Solomon says not wise to do that, but we do it. We want the past. That's one way in which the things could be done differently would be if we could just stay in the past. And we didn't have to be in now. 2024 is rubbish. You know, 1963 was wonderful. Or 1994 or whatever it was. I wish it was there. What a pointless exercise. I wish I had not done that sin. And this is where we obviously are dwelling on things that we really come to realize very quickly, often afterwards, well, that was really terrible. Now, dwelling on what we've done in the past in terms of something really bad, it can destroy us. In the extreme case is Judas Iscariot. He betrays Jesus, and then, I wish I hadn't done that. And he throws the money into the temple, and he goes and hangs himself. I have betrayed innocent blood. Dwelling on the past and the wrong of the past in that way can be absolutely terrible and destructive. Simon Peter shows us the way. He denied Jesus and he wept bitterly over it. But Jesus had prayed for him and said to him, Simon, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And so Simon Peter was able to use that failing, that fall, in a positive way. And he was able to help people who had fallen to lift them up. And he was able to know his own weakness and frailty and his need of Jesus. And it made him a far better apostle. So, you know, we can benefit even when we've done wrong. But we mustn't dwell on the wrong itself. Sometimes it's the opposite. I wish I had done that sin. Anyone looking at me? This is a challenge for some of us, in that we look back to the past. Often it's in our youth. We sang about our sins of youth. And we wish we'd maybe done more of them. Or we wish when we had the opportunity to do that bad thing, we'd taken it. And often it involves relationships, boys and girls, and all that sort of thing. And we can dwell on that big time. And again, these fantasies are destructive. Pleasures that are out of reach because they're in the past. They never happened. And they drag us down in the present. Or here's another one. I wish I had chosen a different path. Now this is not about sin this time. This is just about, like, you made a choice in life. You chose a particular study course to do, a particular apprenticeship to go on, a particular job to go into, a particular place to live. You chose to stay in Kyle, not to move away, or to move away and then to come back. You chose to meet up with and go out with and engage and marry this particular person. You chose to have this particular number of kids, or whatever it is. And you regret it. You wish you'd done something differently. Maybe it's a bit like Naomi in the story of Ruth. You know, she leaves Bethlehem, she goes to the land of Moab, and everything goes wrong in Moab. I went away full, she says, but the Lord has brought me back to Bethlehem empty. And maybe she just wishes she'd never left Bethlehem. Maybe she feels, I wish I'd chosen a different path. It's that kind of thing. So, it could be these, it could be other things too, but regrets. Regrets about the present, that you're not, it's not like the past. Or that you didn't do something in the past that you wish you'd done, or you did do something you wish you hadn't. Or you made a choice and you wish you'd made a different one. And you're now, as a result, thinking that you're in a bad place. It's not so good now, presently, because of the past. Because of the past. By your way of thinking, it could have been better if you'd done it differently. And you're paralyzed to some extent by this thinking. Because you simply can't change the past. You can't do anything about it. Now, last night as I went to sleep, I was actually thinking about, you know, I was just thinking, Lord, give me a revelation of what my life would be like now if I never dwelled on anything in the past whatsoever. And I just look to you and look forward with you. So I'm still waiting for the revelation. But it's rather a pleasant one to think about. Because the past exercises a lot of energy in my life and probably in yours as well. This is a temptation that I yield to. And it can stop progress in the present. And if that is you today, you're wondering when we're going to get to the Bible, aren't you? If that is you today, we need a new thing. God's new thing. And this is what we read in Isaiah. And this is where we're going to focus. Isaiah says, or God says to Isaiah, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. This is exciting. This is an exciting word and an exciting passage. And I want to try and get to what it's really about, that it'll help you and me. So what is it about? Last year we spent quite a bit of time in Isaiah and we were thinking about the history. And let's refresh ourselves just really, really quickly here. So here's a map of the what's called these days the ancient Near East. So you can see Cyprus there in the Mediterranean Sea, and you can see the Persian Gulf down bottom right. And the green area is the basin of the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, the Fertile Crescent, as it's called. And the red line is the path from Judah, which is bottom left on your map. And I kind of shaded it in green a wee bit. And the red point over more to the right, that's Babylon. Now the distance between the two, by that, this is the sort of route you would take from the two places, Judah to Babylon. That red line is, I don't know, it's about 700, 800 miles. So it's quite a long journey. And that's the journey that Isaiah's people took about 600 BC, roughly. It's a journey they took from Judah, their homeland, the homeland that they'd been given. So they had been a nation down in Egypt, bottom left, and they had been slaves. And God had set them free. And Moses had led them out, and the sea had parted, they'd crossed the Red Sea, and they'd gone through the wilderness, and they'd come up into Judah, and into Israel, which is what they called it afterwards, and they settled there. This is the land God gave them, and God had made a promise to them. And he said, look, I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. If you're faithful to me, I'll look after you. It was very simple, really. And if you're not faithful to me, then I will put you out of the land that I gave to you. The land is my gift to you. But if you go and worship other gods, I'll put you out of the land. And the story of the Old Testament is a great deal about this. It's about how they worshipped other gods. They kept turning away from God. They rescued them and taken them out of slavery in Egypt. And they kept worshipping the gods of the nations round about. And they would fall down before these metal idols, these wooden statues, and worship them and sacrifice their children to them. And God would bring a hard time to the nation. And they'd say, oh, this, we shouldn't be doing this. And they'd turn back to God and the nation would flourish for a while. And then they would forget God again and they'd start worshipping the idols again. And things would go bad for them again. God would bring trouble on them. They'd turn back to God again and it would go on in the cycle. And centuries and centuries and centuries passed. And still God didn't thrust them out of the land. He was so patient. So patient. Over hundreds and hundreds of years of human history. Until eventually he fulfilled his promise when they just kept worshipping the gods of the nations round about. And Israel, first of all, went into captivity to Assyria. And that was before this map. And then Judah. King Nebuchadnezzar came marching over from Babylon and took many of the people of Judah back to Babylon. A nation was deported to that red circle there, Babylon. And there is where they were. So that's a bit of the background. So the words that we've just looked at, forget the former things, do not dwell in the past, see I'm doing a new thing, are being spoken by God to Judah, his people, who are in exile because they've been worshipping false gods, and they're in Babylon. They're in the wrong place totally. They're far from God's land and gift to them. They're far from their homeland. They are by the rivers of Babylon, as the psalm goes. And so that you imagine yourself then, you're sitting in Babylon. You can look back. When you look back, you remember Judah. You remember before your people were deported. And you maybe dwell on that, because you can dwell on that. You can dwell in your homeland, and how sweet it was, and the nice farm you had there, and the good harvest you had there, and the prosperity you had there, and so on. And you can be paralyzed by that. You're just not really expecting anything now. You're just miserable because you're thinking about how good things were in the past and they're not now. Or you might be thinking about the things that your people did wrong that they shouldn't have done. The worshipping of idols and the sacrificing of children and the fire and all sorts of horrible things that they were doing. And you can be dwelling on that. Oh, I wish we hadn't done that. That's going to get you nowhere either. Or you could be thinking in the past, maybe you're thinking in the past and saying, you know, I had a good deal there in idolatry. I had a really good deal in idolatry because, you know, I was maybe one of the priests in the temple and I was getting very rich out of it, and I was, I had all the girls I wanted and so on, and all that's in the Old Testament. And you're looking back wishing you'd done more sins. That's not going to get you anywhere either. And maybe you're looking back and saying, well, I wish instead of staying in Judah until the king Nebuchadnezzar came and took me away, I wish I'd fled to Egypt again, because that's what some of them did. And you're dwelling in regret, stuck in the past. And it's to people in that situation that God's word comes and says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. So, are you stuck in the past? Things did not work out as you wish they had, and you say to yourself, my life's the poorer for it. Maybe you say it's ruined my life. You want a different past. You would like things to be different. You want to look back and see different things in your past. A past that you can live in, perhaps, or a past that you can live with. Well, that's escapism. It stops you from dealing with now. And it's a temptation that we all face, because it's easy to dwell on the past. It doesn't really take much effort to dwell on the past. And it means you don't really have to take responsibility for the present. You can excuse the present and say, well, the present is the way it is because of the past. And I can't change the past, so I can't change the present. And that's not how God wants you or me to be. I mean, think about, maybe you look back on the past and you say, you know, in the past, When I was younger, I was so fit. I could, you know, I was great at sport. I was so healthy. I thought nothing about going and running up a hill, or, you know, I thought nothing about working all night or whatever. And we can dwell on that. And we can look back on it and it stops us taking responsibility for now, because what about now? You were healthy in the past, but what about the things that you can do now to be healthy in the present? No point in dwelling on the past. It's not going to change your present. What about the present? What about looking on that? You know, it's easier to blame the past for the way things are now than to work on making things better now. So let's dig a wee bit deeper. Let's go back to our verse again. It's a good verse to memorise. When you're tempted, say to yourself, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Because God is able to do a new thing in my life, and he can make a way in the present wilderness, in the wasteland, for me. He can do it. And so he wants us, perhaps, to remember something about the past, and that is, remember what God did in the Exodus here. So this is in words we read. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, the Red Sea from Egypt, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together of Egypt into the sea, and they drowned there, they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out by a wick. Remember what I can do, God is saying. But don't dwell on it. Now don't dwell on the past and say, well, that was fine then. Because God wants us to realize he can do it now. He can do it now for us. And so, going back a couple more verses, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake, now this is a new promise to Judah, who are exiles in Babylon, sitting there miserably thinking about the past and wishing for the past. For your sake, God says, I will send to Babylon, where you are just now, and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. So there God is promising to overthrow the Babylonians, so that they can be free to go home to Judah. The Babylonians are holding them as fugitives, but now God says he will make the Babylonians fugitives. And let me just show you a picture to help you. This is a reconstruction based on the ruins today of Babylon on the river Euphrates, or a tributary of it, which flows through ancient Babylon. So this is a reconstruction based on what we think it must have looked like, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon and the back there. And notice the ships on the water. And God is saying, you know, I will set you, my people, free from Babylon, so that the Babylonians will flee from their great city down the river. And of course, the river flows ultimately into the Persian Gulf. And they would flee in their ships. And it happened, of course, we read it in the Bible, but history tells us from other places too, that another kingdom rose up. And the kingdom that overthrew the Babylonians, the kingdom of Persia. And the Persians, when they defeated Babylon, said to the Jewish people in Babylon, you can go home. Remember that, Cyrus gave orders for the protection of God's people as they would have to travel all the way down through the wilderness. And that's why there's a reference there to the wilderness and the streams, because that journey, I flip back very quickly, whoops, there we go, that journey from Babylon on the right to Judah on the left, along that red line of about 800 miles, is largely through desert areas, dangerous areas, frightening areas, And while the people made the journey from Judah to Babylon, protected by the army of Babylon, they wouldn't have that protection on the way back. And they were scared to make the journey. But God says, go back forward again. God says, I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Now he's saying, look forward. Look forward. You're frightened about the wilderness and the wasteland. You're frightened about how to get to a better place in your life. You can't see how to get to a better place. It looks difficult. There's some kind of wilderness ahead of you, some kind of hard time, a time that's going to require perhaps sacrifice, it's going to require hard work, it's going to require uncertainty and a change of direction. And you find it much easier therefore just to not bother and think about the past and dwell in the past, and you're getting nowhere because of that. But I'll be with you in the future. I'll make a way in the wilderness ahead. I'll bring you back from Babylon to Judah. I will bring you back from where you are, where the past has got you to. I'll bring you to a better place. And that's where we need now to bring that up to date for ourselves. Because we're not living in Babylon. We're not living in Old Testament times. We're living in the times of Jesus having come to the world. And God is telling you and me today, don't dwell on the past because of Jesus. Don't dwell on regrets. Don't dwell on the past because it's easier than thinking about trying to make a better future. Saying with Jesus, I will give you a better future. God is calling us then to believe. So you can read this verse and do nothing about it. Or you can read this verse and believe it. You can read this verse. God calls you to faith in this, in what he's saying here. And you're dwelling on the past and its regrets and the things you wish you hadn't done or you wish you had done or that it was better then or whatever it is. God is saying, don't do that. He's calling you to faith. He's saying, you're frightened of the future because it looks like a wilderness. It looks like a wasteland that you've got to go through to get to a better place. And you just don't see how you can do it. Well, I can do it. You can do it with me. God is calling us to faith. To faith that he can give us a great future, whatever our past. So the next two verses, the wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen. The people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Lift your chins up, my people. You're my people. I've got purpose for you. You have some dignity. Don't wallow in the past. Don't be tempted to just live there and wish for things to be different back there. They can't be different. They are what they are. You can't change that. And the future, it looks bleak. But God is saying, look, I specialize in providing water in wastelands. I am the God who can bring people through bleak times, difficult times, challenging times, times of suffering, and bring them through those times to better places. This is what I do. I'm the Savior. Salvation is out of bad places. Salvation wouldn't be salvation if it found you in a good place already. It's salvation, it's deliverance, it's out of bad places. I'm the God who does that. And he calls us then to turn away from the past and the sins of the past. Because in the past, God says to them, you didn't call on me. You didn't weary yourself for me. You wearied yourself for your idols. You didn't weary yourself for me. You burdened me instead with your sins and wearied me with your offences. And that sounds like, this is not going to This is not going to end well, this passage. It's not going to end well. If this is what God is saying. But then, what does he say in verse 25? One of the great verses of the Bible. He says, that's what you did. But I'm a savior. I'm a deliverer. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Come to me in faith. Come to me in faith that I can deal with the past so you don't have to dwell on it anymore, and I can give you a great future. I'm not going to remember your sins, so don't you. Don't you dwell on the past when I'm not going to dwell on your past, because I'm a savior. I'm going to give you a future. John 3:16. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, Jesus, shall not perish but have everlasting, eternal life. I'm going to give you a future. You say, how can that happen? Look at me now, look at the situation I'm in, and look at the future. It's not looking good. All of us are scared of the future in some way or another. It looks like a wilderness. God can take us through wildernesses and into eternal life. So God is telling you and me, calling you and me to faith, and not to dwell and wallow in the past, but to build on the promises of the gospel, these promises, to look to a good future. The past must never define the Christian. That's why God says he's not going to remember it. He's not going to define you by your past. He's going to define you by Jesus and by his past and what he did for you in dying for your sins. Do not dwell on the past, God says to you and to me. In the present, come to me. Believe my promises that I can take you forward from here, take you through the wilderness, provide for you there, and bring you to life, eternal life, not in Judah, but in the new heavens and the new earth, in the new creation, in the glory to come. Believe it, God says, and come to me. Tell me about the past. If you have to tell me about anything that you're guilty of, anything you're tempted about the past, anything that's wrong and troubling you about the past, tell it to me, pour it out to me. And ask my forgiveness for that past. And ask me to enable you to move on from it and to leave it behind. And whenever it keeps coming back, just keep coming to that verse which says, let's go back to it, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Keep that in your heart. In Jesus Christ, God is not going to dwell on your past. He's going to give you a future instead. I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert. I'm doing a new thing. This is God's promise to you. Amen. Let's pray for a moment together now. Let's pray. It's such a privilege, Lord, to take the words that we read and the words that we think about and bring them to you in prayer, because they're your words. You've made the promises that we've just read, and Father, we pray that we will trust them. And help us, Lord, to get our lives off the past, and help us to get our lives before you, to get the past forgiven, the past dealt with by you. And help us, Lord, to trust you to lead us on and to bring us home. For Jesus' sake. Amen.